Start here. I want us to open up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, starting with verse 9. Just two verses. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered God's rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. I want us to close our eyes. Let's close our eyes. And I want us to get into an attitude of rest. We're going to take a couple minutes. Have you rested? Have you entered in to the rest of God and ceased from your anxious striving? I leave with you, my peace I give you. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the rest that is in Jesus Christ. Pray that we would learn how to enter into this today. You said in your word that he who believes has entered his rest. You are in control. You are sovereign. You guide our steps. You direct our paths. Thank you, Father. Pray things, Jesus Christ, in your name. Amen. Feel better? You know, it's funny with Americans. And I always pick on Americans because I can, because I am an American. But even in our silence, even when we go silent and we just sit there, there is like an alarm that goes off that says, how long are we going to sit like this? Did he forget? What are we doing? What's going to happen next? We laugh because we know that's the things we're thinking about. Oh, boy. We have much to learn, don't we? We all do. Well, today we're going to be talking about resting. Now, we're not going to be in the book of Hebrews, only briefly. We're in Galatians. The book of Galatians has much rest for us. It's the freedom letter, and we're going to look at the passages from 3:25 all the way to 4:7. there's no way on this planet that we're going to get to all these passages because you guys know how I creep through this. So we're going to look at these to begin with, and then we'll go from there. In 25 it says, "But after the faith has come," in chapter 3, "we are no longer under a tutor." We talked about this last week, the tutor. "We're no longer under this tutor. We no longer have this tutor with us because now we are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as of you that were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. But after faith has come," as we see here, "after the faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many as you are baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ." And then at 28 it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." The wall of separation is down. The wall of separation is no longer there. Verse 29, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, what's interesting about all these passages that we just read, I'm going to back up here, is I've got something underlined under each one. Did you guys catch the underlines? The underlines are important because they tell you something that you are, or they tell you something that you're not. So in 25 through 27, we see those. In 28, we see that one. 29, we see this one. And then in Galatians 4, verse 1, here we go again. It says, "Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the appointed time by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world." See those underlined things there? We're still talking about things we are, things we aren't. "But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but you are a son. Then, and if a son, then you are an heir of God through Jesus Christ." Okay, we saw all the underlined words. We saw all the underlined phrases. Now, here's what I want us to look like, or here's what I want us to look at. I don't want you to look like this. To be under a law works relationship to God, to be under a law relationship. Now, we read this in chapter 4 of Hebrews today. When it talks about entering God's rest as believers, we are to enter God's rest as God ceased from his works in the day of creation. The problem is that we don't know how to do that. But I do know that God respects the seeker. And if we begin to desire this, I know God's going to eventually show us. I don't know how to rest. I don't know how to stand still. I don't know how to be still and know that you're God. That's the way I feel. I just don't know how to do it. Well, part of the problem, too, many times, is that to be under a law works relationship to God means these things. I think I just blitzed this, Jeff. If I hit the trigger, what happens? Oh, wait. There we go. To be under a works relationship to God means, first of all, you're a slave. Slave in a bad sense, not slave in a good sense. I know that Paul said he's a bondservant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, but this is a slave in a bad way. You're under bondage. To be under a works righteousness thing between you and God means you're going to be under bondage. You're also going to be under a guardian, and you're going to be under a steward, and you're going to be called children, not in the good sense, but in this type of sense. What are you, infants? That's not a good thing. If you ever hear somebody go, what are you, infant? That means you're not acting your age, or wherever your age is. You're going to be separated, because the law always gives out separation. It does the very opposite that we think that we want it to do. Okay, to be under a faith promise relationship to God, to be under a faith promise relationship, these are the things that you are. Well, you're sons or daughters, and you're one in Christ. You're Abraham's seed. You're of the promise. You're an heir. You're redeemed. You're adopted. And you're sons and daughters that can cry out, Papa. See, that word Abba, Father, that is a very endearing term. And it's usually what it is, it's the term that means, it's kind of the first words that a baby can, or an infant can say. Most infants, the first words that they can say are la p-p-p, or a d-t. Okay? They really can't say Father. They just can't get those words. They can't get the throat and the lips and everything. But they'll go mama, mama, or da 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 papa. Okay? They can do that. That's what that means. It's a very endearing term, and it means Papa. You are my daddy. The problem, though, guys, is even though you have all these words up here, all these descriptive words, there are some people who just cannot get the law out of their gut. They just can't stand it when people aren't under it. They want people to be under it because misery loves company, and that's just the way it is. But there are people that walk around that they want to turn back to a shadow. They want to go back, and it's a go back. The go back is not a good term here. It's not like go back to your roots or go back to being with God. That's not what this is talking about here. You're going back to something that's inferior. You're going back to a shadow. You're literally going back to the elements of this world as opposed to the throne in heaven. And what's fascinating about this, guys, is people will tell you that I have a great relationship with God and I obey the law. And the fact of the matter is that it's not true. It's a lie. According to scriptures, that's a lie. Now, I wrote up there that they think they're close to God, but according to scriptures, that it's not true, because if you look here in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19, it says the very opposite. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the law made nothing perfect." See, the whole goal here, guys, and this is what I'm learning in Hebrews, the whole goal for us is to be perfect. That's the goal. Now you look around and people go, what? Well, no, I thought that we're sinners saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. No, you're not a sinner. You're a saint. Guys, the Bible is very clear about perfection. It says, be perfect even as my Father in heaven is perfect. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means see the kingdom of heaven. So folks, you're talking about perfection here. Now see, the reason why I get frowns and the reason why I get wide eyes is because you actually think that this is what the Bible is telling you to do, that you need to be perfect. Well, it is telling you to be perfect, but you know you can't. So where do you run? He has fulfilled everything. When he was on the cross and he said, it is finished, that meant you are now perfect. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ, he makes you the righteousness of God. He who became sin, he who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Oh my goodness, people, you get the righteousness of God when you acknowledge who you are and who Jesus is. By faith in Jesus Christ. And here, guys, it's amazing because it says here, for the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God.
You cannot draw near to God by the law. You can't do it. You cannot draw near to God by a rules and relationship type of pattern. And you will find, really deep down inside, that if you continue on that path, you will begin to resent God because you can never do enough. It's, guys, there's only one way that you draw near to God, and that's a better hope. So when people tell me that they draw close to God through the law, that's a lie. Now, they may not be lying themselves, that they're deceived. You cannot grow close to God by keeping the law. It just doesn't happen. Look at what Galatians 5:18 says. We're going to come here and read in probably the next year or so. Hey, really. 5:18 says this, but if you are led by the Spirit, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Folks, do you know the opposite of that is? That if you're under the law, you're not led by the Spirit. So tell me whether or not you're close to God by keeping the law. And people write about it all the time. I know one author that says, following the Ten Commandments, how that just energizes your Christian life. And I'm going, no, it doesn't. It does not energize your Christian life. It'll kill your Christian life. And people go, Mike, what are you saying? The Ten Commandments, those are like, whoa, yes, they're holy, righteous, and good, but you have a problem. We live under a new covenant under the Spirit. Now, look what it says here. Galatians 2:19, for I through the law died to the law so that I may live to God. You can't live to God unless you die to the law. You can't serve God unless you die to the law. You can't be close to God unless you die to the law. You cannot be perfect, and that's what the law tried to do, was you looked at the law and it meant you did 614 things or 10 things or however many things, and you became perfect by doing that. Therefore, God would say, ah, there's somebody that's one of my company, and I should shower my grace and mercy upon them because they've earned it. No, that's, no. The law made nothing perfect. The better hope made you perfect. If you choose to live under the law, as I've written up here, and not die to the law through faith in Christ, this is what you can expect. See, you can choose. You can choose to walk the fence and go, you know, I mean, the law is good, and I'm a little bit of this, a little bit of that. That's the way you walk. But that's not what Jesus has said. You don't do a little bit of this and a little bit of that. It's either all or nothing. You're either under the law or you're under grace. If you choose to live that way, then this is what will happen. This is scripture, guys. I'm not making any of this up. It's just there. 2 Corinthians 2:7 says, but if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, that's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were written and engraved on stones. They're called the ministry of death. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. Guys, those are not good words. Ministry of death, ministry of condemnation. That's the Ten Commandments. That's the Ten Commandments. You know, I go down the road and I'll see this billboard that says there are 10 commands, not the 10 suggestions. You know, and I understand what they're getting at, but folks, it's really creating a problem for people. Just like some of you in the congregation right now are going, Mike, what are you... Okay, and I know you teach this, I know you're talking about this. You're not... That's your best example. I can't describe in words what you're feeling, but this is what you by mannerisms, here's what you're like. Here's what will happen, folks. You will exchange something glorious for something fading away. Also, what you thought would produce life instead produces death and condemnation. The very thing that you were hoping for is the very thing that you're not going to get if you choose to live by the law. Here's some more. This is huge. You ever see this stuff before? This is Romans 6:14. Look what it says here. For sin shall not be your master, for you're not under law, but under grace. Whoa, reverse all those words and tell me what it just says there. Somebody tell me what it says that if you live by the law, what's sin going to be? Your master. What? Wait a minute. The law was to stop me from sinning. How in the world will sin be my master if I'm doing the law? First Corinthians 5, 15:56 says this, guys, the sting of death is sin, and the what? The power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law? Sin is not my master if I'm not under the law but under grace, but if I am under the law, sin is my master? And if I'm under the law, the power of sin increases? Well, yes, it does. Romans 5:20, look at this. Moreover, the law entered that what? The offense might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased even more. So now look what we've got, guys. Sin will be your master. Its power over you will increase, and so will its frequency. What? This man does not make sense. I do good, instead I do evil. I do good, and then sin becomes master over me. I do good, and its frequency will increase. I do good, and the intensity of it will increase. Does not compute. Does not compute. It doesn't make sense. Well, look at Hebrews 10 says. Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of those things, can never, with the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. Now, we talked about the shadow before. We talked about the shadow. I don't think I can make a shadow hands puppet with my hands up here today, but we talked about the shadow. Can you dance with a shadow? Well, if you're crazy enough, you probably can. You can't. You can't touch it. You can't. It's just a reflection. It's just. Can you eat with a shadow? I mean, let's say that the light's facing this way and it's against a white wall. I got a shadow. Okay. I'm gonna try to give this shadow some food. It's just gonna fall right on the ground. Now I can turn this way and go. But the shadow's what? Is it going to eat? No. Guys, this is grace. That's the law. Which one do you want to go with? You have no choice. See, really, it doesn't come down to a choice. It comes down to if you're really seeing what the law says, you have no choice. You have no choice. And what's interesting, and when you look at Hebrews really does a number on you, man. I have spent the last year on Hebrews 7, parts of 6, parts of 7, part of 8, part of 9, 10, and parts of 11. A year. Tom and I were talking about this the other day. Tom goes, what are you studying? I go, oh, Hebrews. What? Oh, 5 chapters for a year. We laughed because we both know that a lot of times will happen. Notice the goal. What is the goal? What is it that you're trying to be, folks? Yeah. Don't bypass this. The whole goal is perfection. If you do not attain it, then you will fall short. How do you attain it? There's only one way. But the goal is being perfect. Now, the law can't make you perfect. That insinuates that who can make you perfect? Jesus. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7 of chapter 7, verse 5 of Romans. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, now look at this, guys. when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we would bear fruit for death. Oh, you know, this is just getting better and better, isn't it? Are you telling me now? Here's what you're telling me, all right, Mike? This is what I'm hearing. When I was controlled by the sinful nature because I was under the law, the only thing the law did was make the sin worse. It aroused them, and it killed me. The thing that was supposed to bring life instead brought death. Verse 6, but now, dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Oh my goodness, guys, lay out all the descriptive words there. Give me a descriptive word. Phrase.
Released.
Released. What else?
Dying.
What else?
Bound.
Keep it coming. There's like five of them in here, man. Old way.
Written code.
Written code. New way.
Controlled.
What?
Controlled.
Served.
Served.
Wow. That's a lot of words. If that doesn't tell you what the law is about, then I don't know what to do with that. Yeah. But now, by dying to what once bound you, you died to the law. We have been released from the law so that we can... Now see here, guys, the only way you can serve God is in the new way of the Spirit. You can... No. You cannot serve God by obeying the law. You cannot do it. If you choose to live under the law, if you choose to live by rules and regulations with God, you will exchange the very image for a shadow. You will not be perfect. The sin that dwells in you will inflame and eventually will produce death for you. Take a good look at that and write it down. You cannot come to God on a works relationship. You must rest. Are you resting? What's worse is that you'll forfeit the new way of the Spirit for something inferior. Romans 7:8 says this, but sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, which commandments? Do you know which commandment he's talking about there? It's coveting. Where's that found? Is that in 603 or the Ten Commandments? It's in the Ten Commandments. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from that commandment, sin was dead. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, you know what it did? It didn't make me better. It just revived and killed me. It revived sin and killed me. Guys, we got a problem. We got a major problem. Now, look at how it gets worse. Ah! Verse 10, and the commandment which was supposed to bring life, you know what I found? It brought death. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. Guys, I'm not going to go there yet. For sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me. See, it's not that the commandments are bad. The commandments aren't bad. They're God's thing, man. That's God. What he's trying to say is he's trying to go, hello. Hello, Marjorie, Chris, you have a problem. Houston, you have a problem. The problem is that the sin is deeper and greater and more heinous than you imagined that it was. Now, what are you going to do with that? And here's what people do. Here's what people do. They say this. I'm not dealing with that. I know a lot of people, and they're good people. And I'm not a bad person. I've done some bad things. Everybody's done some bad things. But I am not like those people. I'm better. I'm not like the Walk on Wall Street people. They don't know what they're talking about. All right? I'm not that bad. I'm not a whatever. So, Mike, what you're saying, too much. I'm just not going to deal with that because it doesn't make sense. Okay, I understand that. But you still got to deal with this. And you still have to deal with the fact that inside you there is something there. And you know it. There is something there that just is not good. And the reason why most of us in here are fairly good outside of the Spirit is because your life conditions are that way. Put you in total poverty, put you with no mother, no father, put you on the street, no food. I'd like to see how we turn out then. You might surprise yourself horribly. I know people are going to say, so Kennedy, what are you saying? Is it's society's fault that people are bad? No, that's not what I'm saying either. But what I'm saying is you might surprise how wicked you can become. The guys that go over and fight wars, you ask any of those guys that have seen battle and they've been in it for a while, they would surprise you. They one of their things, unless they're denying it themselves, their big problem is, I can't believe what I did. I can't believe the stuff that I did. And now I'm back in civilization. It's totally opposite. What was normal is not normal anymore. This is what society's like. Oh my goodness, this is horrible what I did. It gets worse. It's horrible for them. You know, why they're over there, it's okay because everybody's doing it. You know, you see somebody on the street and they're part of the enemy and you're like, done this 100 times, no big deal. You come back, get in an argument with your neighbor, that's a little big deal. You go to jail for that one. That's actually happening to some veterans. Is they come back and they're like, it's still in that mode, and they come to realization, oh my goodness, the atrocities that I've done. Guys, you don't know what you'll be like in a situation. You don't know how bad you can really get. What you'll find is if you try to do it on your own, if you try to live your life, if you ignore this warning, you'll find that you'll find a torrential flood of sin being produced in you. You're going to die, yet in the process you'll look holy, but you'll be deceived and the law will kill you. How many people, folks, have said to you about Christians, I don't go to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites? Do you know what they're saying at that point? Here's what they're saying. They're saying two things, actually. One is a wake-up call, obviously. But the other two is this, is they have a mentality in their mind of what perfection should look like. And these people aren't doing it. So already they're condemned because they know what it should look like. They're not doing it, and they're blaming the people that should be doing it for not doing it. Where does that put them? The hypocrite really isn't them, it's you. You're the hypocrite. When you say to the people, I don't go to church because the church is full of hypocrites, you've just set a standard. You have just set a standard. My question is, do you live by that standard? Because if you don't live by that standard, then you're no better than they are. Whew. The law is going to kill you. You know, what's worse, though, this is what's worse. It's worse is that you'll not be able to draw near to God. You won't be able to draw near to God under the law trying to look good, because here's what it says in Hebrews 7, 18 through 19. It says, the former regulation is set aside. That's the law. Because it was what? Weak and useless. Those guys, those aren't good terms. For the law made nothing perfect, and a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. You can't draw near to God. Let's say, okay, let's say you're in here or with the sound of my voice on the internet or whatever, and you're like, you know what? I got this Jesus thing. I mean, he's cool. He's a good guy. He's a good teacher. You know, he got kind of a raw deal. You know, but I'm not going to sit there and say he's Satan. I'm not going to sit there and say he's a deceiver. I'm not going to sit there and say any of that. I believe he's a good guy, a good man. Surely fair is fair, and he'll see those things that I have done good. And yeah, I've done bad, but I've done a lot of good too. And surely, because if he's a God of love and he's fair, then I can get near God. Well, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you can't draw near to God that way. God is too far. He's too far ahead. It will fail you. This system will fail you. The only way you draw near to God is through the better hope. What is the better hope? Here's the better hope. You know, why don't you just admit you're bankrupt? Just admit it. I'm talking to Christians and non-Christians. Just admit it, Christian. You failed. I mean, you know what? If I could, and I could say, Chris, here is your life as a Christian up on the screen. From day one to now, would you stay? Mom, would you stay? No, she's going, don't even say mom, just Mark, would you? Cindy? Valerie? Are you just nodding your head because everybody else is, or do you really think that you could stay? I think she thinks so too. I really do. Yeah. You know what, guys? Why don't you just declare bankruptcy? Okay, it's over. You failed. Even in Christian life, you failed. You know, when we come to Jesus, when we come to Christ, that's what happens first, is we realize we're bankrupt. We realize there's no other way. We realize that our best of the best of the best is not going to be best enough. And we just fall on our faces like the thief on the cross. Thief on the cross, you know what he did? He said two things. He goes to the other dude. He says, why are you railing on this guy? He's done nothing wrong. We're up here because we deserve it. Because we're sinners. This man has done nothing wrong. Then number two, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Wow. An acknowledgement of who you are, an acknowledgement of who he is. What did Jesus say to him? I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. What about the other guy?
Not so much. He's
going to
cry.
Well, he's going to cry. Golly, that's horrible, Kathy. Okay, nobody can say anything anymore for the rest of the time we're talking. Oh, I think she said cry. No, I know what she said. But guys, that's it. You know what he did? That's horrible. All this guy over here, all he said, well, he didn't do two things. He said, if you say that you're supposed to be this person, see, that's what people, these two guys represent all of humanity. They represent humanity. The one guy that goes to heaven, all he has done, has he done any good works? Zero. He can't do any good works hanging on the cross. Can he get baptized? No. There's nothing he can do. I mean, that is really the epitome of bankruptcy. You're at the last inning of the last game of the last strike of your life. And it's strike three. The game's over. You've got no time to do anything except go, I'm a sinner. And Jesus, remember me. Because I believe. The other guy represents the rest of humanity. You say you're this person. You know, I believe you're a teacher. I believe you're a rabbi. But I don't believe you're the Son of God. I don't believe you're the Messiah, the Savior. I don't believe that you're there to save. If you are, then get us down. Get us off this cross. You fall down and get off this cross and then get us off. Guys, number one, he's not acknowledging his sin. Number two, he's not acknowledging who Jesus is. It's game over. Here's the better hope. The better hope, Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Guys, there's already somebody there that has declared you free of debt. You're bankrupt. You go to the loan officer or whoever and you say, I'm bankrupt. What are they going to do? Well, let's work out a payment plan. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, you know what? You can't work out a payment plan. You owe too much. There's only one way out of this. I wipe your slate clean. What? Yeah. I pay the debt. What? But I caused this. This is my fault. Yeah, I know. And he doesn't say anything else. It's just, yeah, I know. What are you going to be feeling at that moment? Gratitude, stunned, hopefully not unbelief. Take it. It's a gift. He became a curse for you. For as written, cursed is everybody who hangs on a tree, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon you in Christ Jesus, and that we, the Jews, might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. The promise by faith might be given to those who believe. We are bankrupt. Those of us who are Christians, those of us who are believers in Christ Jesus, we're like Isaiah. I would encourage you to be like Isaiah. And, you know, you want a good thing? Isaiah chapter 6. Folks, Isaiah thought he was doing a pretty good life, and he saw the throne of God, and he realized what? I am a man of unclean lips. Now, we were talking about this in Faith 401, and I love it when commentators say, well, some of us think that this he cussed. He cussed a lot. And I'm going, what? What? He cussed? That's what it means, unclean lips? No, you know what that means, guys? It means everything from even the bottom of his very heart that comes out is just bleh. He's got a greater problem. And he realized that at that moment, realized that without the blood, without the forgiveness, he was a dead man. And that's where we need to be. Okay. Today, we get to celebrate as a remembrance of what Jesus has done. Just like the Jews did Passover, what was the whole purpose of Passover every year? To remember what? Yeah, death passed over you, God freed you, God released you, okay? Communion is like Passover, except 2.0. It is finished. This represents it is finished. Now, people of the book of Hebrews, can you enter God's rest? Because it's already done for you. Jesus paid the price. This is what this represents. Let's have some of our guys come forward. Joe Staub, could you come up? And then Mark, are you good with this? The rest of our guys are back in children's church. And another one's on vacation, so.
And for those of you that are still going, when do we do offering? When we do the benevolence, that's when we do offering.
Okay, so. Oh, they're separate. Well, then we get a couple different plates. Yeah, why not? We'll do the offering, then we'll do the benevolence. I say mix them. Just mix them all and then just, you know. Church is so much more... When you haven't grown up in church, it's so much simpler for me. I didn't grow up in church, you know. What? Yeah. This sounds good. This is a good way to do it. Yeah. We want to celebrate this time. This is a time of celebration, what Jesus Christ did. We're bankrupt. Guys, that's the way it is. And we'll pray after we hand them out. Go ahead and hand them out. Thank you.
I just want to read briefly from the book of Hebrews once again, as we're traveling around through this. It says, "For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness." Read that today in 7:18. "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. By so much more, Jesus has become a guarantee of a better covenant. And there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. And because of this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them." Amen. "Do this," he said, "in remembrance of him." Let's do we need those plates from the back there. Here's how we'll do this. Very simple. We'll grab the plates from the back. Offering will start first, and then I'll bring the benevolence. So let's grab those plates, start the offering, since we got to keep them separate. This one's an offering. Benevolence. Right on. It wasn't that hard. We can be at peace because we're 10 minutes over and the people in back are going, "What's going on?" Yeah. Thanks, guys. Okay. That looks benevolent. Benevolence is on top. Okay. Right on. Father, we thank you and we pray that we would enter your rest, that as believers we do enter your rest, but I think experientially we need to enter it too. I pray that we would do this week. Jesus Christ, in your name, everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great Sunday.